But we've been going through this journey with these two words, and its significance in our life should be understood to know that how we come, the way we come, matters. Okay? For too long, we as believers in Jesus Christ have treated our relationship with Jesus Christ as very casual. Okay? It's kind of like a, when I need him, I call on him, and other than that, I live my life as I normally do. So I've been praying very hard about why. I think I was talking to you, Jim, following Sunday, and you basically said, how do we fix this, right? How do we get out of this stuff? How do we correct these things that we've not been doing well? Upon your advice, I told you, I said, I believe he would tell me why and how. And he has. And then, of course, because we're in this season of correction, of course there's going to be this thread of, well, okay, what needs to be corrected? And of course, he does so. Because he is God. But when we come to this understanding of our commitment and our relationship to Christ, and we come into this world where we go, all right, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. What do I do now? Because you don't want to live the way you did before, right? Because it didn't make differences. It didn't change. You kind of kept having the same outcomes over and over and over again. And those same outcomes usually bring you to like this depressed state, or this just not having this feeling of completeness that we get. The reason is because when we come to Jesus and we make our confession of faith and we surrender our lives to Christ, we make that commitment, he expects a return on that commitment. He anticipates a return. He did this for a reason. And what I have learned through this question and asking God how, he led me to a specific location in the book of Matthew. And I think this is really important that we understand very clearly what God is saying. When we discover the things that God has been saying to us and they're in plain sight, it almost feels silly to look back and go, why were we doing it this way? Why were we doing these things? And the answer is simple. Because it all revolves around our stuff and ourselves and us. And as selfish beings, like we talked about, then out of immaturity, we will continue to make everything about our personal lives and our personal stuff and ourself. And the reality of it is that person no longer exists. We don't even realize that we engage in every aspect of our new life in Christ Jesus under this guise of it's still about us. When the reality of it is, you don't exist anymore. So how can it possibly be about you? It can't be. Jesus did a lot of things when he went through and laid out this model of what our life in him would be like. He led the multitudes from place to place to place, and he did all these miracles. And I'm sure some of those things must have been truly like amazing to have bear witness to and seen face to face what those things would happen. But the moment he demonstrated the power and the authority he wields, everything changed. Everything that we read and see that occurred from that moment on changed. So the question is, did Jesus trick us? He's not a tricker. He's not a prankster. He's not a joker, right? We know who he is. We know the power that he wields. And we know his authority. But what do? We make this commitment to Christ, but we make it under an empty pretense, which is this acceptance of Jesus comes and restores my life back to what I want. Back to the things that I value. Back to the things that I think I need. Back to the things that I think makes my life better and improved. And we don't actually surrender to the commitment that we made, which was my life in exchange for his. We always say this, and this is kind of one of those come to Jesus phrases that I wish more people would bring with that salvation message when you're encountering somebody who wants to come to the Lord and know the Lord better and don't know really what they're getting into, is to count the cost. We talk about it, but what does that actually mean? Because what I find happens is the moment we encounter what the cost actually is, which sometimes for certain people comes 17 years into their saved walk, they bail on their walk because they actually never really truly counted the cost. They didn't understand that commitment to Christ actually does come with a cost. You don't make the rules anymore. And we miss the point of what this whole process of coming to Jesus all is for. Is there a honeymoon phase? Yes. Breathe easy, Grace. You're fine. But for everybody else here who's known the Lord for quite a while, this is something that maybe you didn't think about or you didn't understand, because quite honestly, I find it's not actually being taught. Well, that changes. Amen? Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, God, for what you've prepared for your people today. I want to thank you for how you want to speak to your people today. I pray, Lord, that my words would be few, but your words would be plenty. Holy Spirit, tenderize our hearts to receive what it is you prepared, and let your word have its effective working in our lives to produce that fruit that is desirable to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start with Matthew 4. Just a couple of verses, 19 through 22. And you guys should know all this stuff. It shouldn't be surprising to you. It's 5. Don't read 5. That'll make them run out the door. Okay. Starting at verse 19. And this is Jesus. If you have a Bible that has the Jesus' words in red text, you'll notice this mostly is in red. Jesus says to them, they being Simon Peter and Andrew, he says to them, follow me. Two words. Guess what? Everybody here got it wrong. Follow me. Did you do that? Did you do that? How about you? Did you do that? It wasn't a very confusing command, was it? But it was indeed a command, right? He's walking down the banks of the shore. He sees them in their boats. Obviously, being who he is, we know that he's also in full communication with God the Father, right? Who is highlighting who he needs to speak to and when and how and why, right? So all he has to do is wield the authority and the power which that dwells in him innately as being the Son of God. And he speaks with that authority and says to them, follow me. Is this confusing? It might be. But he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, the Zebedee boys, that's what I call them, James and John, with their father mending their nets, and he called them, and it doesn't say it here, but he called them the same manner, follow me. And they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. It's a very simple message, but it's also very powerful. But I want to be very clear. This message has not changed. We've changed it because we've changed the meaning of the word follow. See, this is one of those times where I really wish that certain things in the Bible weren't translated. They were left alone. And the reason is because this very word translated, it actually changes meaning. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want us to come back to it because for the rest of this message and for what God has showed me, I have to do something that absolutely makes my skin crawl. Ed, you will appreciate this. But for the rest of this message, because we're talking about being a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to say the word follow in air quotes. And you'll understand why. Because it says follow here. It literally says follow me. Follow. And I'm going to do that because I have to. Because I know what God is truly saying here. But when we say the word follow, in order to follow him, right, what did we see the example that was laid before us in scripture, right? Jesus says to them, follow me, and did they carry their stuff with him? No, right? They dropped it right there, right? In the case of the Zebedee boys, what'd they do? Bye, Dad. I hope Dad could paddle the boat back. I just thought about that. I'm like, did they drop the oars in the water and just leave them there? Like, I mean, how's he getting back to shore? I don't know. I'm just curious. It was one of those things. I don't know how far they were out either. They might have just been on the bank. But I also want you to understand that we see them doing this, and I don't know if anybody really, you know, digs in a little bit more, but if you're a studier, like, you know, I encourage us to be, and a good student, you'll understand that their doing this is not like them just having a Sunday out and having a good time. This was their job. This was their livelihood. This was them doing what they needed to take care of their families, which, by the way, they left because they followed Jesus. This was their job. They left to go follow Jesus. I want you to take inventory of that. Following Jesus is not about what you can add to him with the stuff that you have. Because you cannot add anything to him. There's nothing that we have before him that we can bring to him to add to him. Why? Because he is complete and perfect. He does not need anything added to him. We need to add him to us. So we can't bring our nets, we can't bring our boats, we can't bring our parents, we can't bring anything with us, we can't bring our jobs. We gotta let it all go, right? But in order to actually have this function, see, there's two parts to it. You either come with the stuff and you want to add it to Christ because you want to continue to have Christ and. But if you do that, there's another problem that comes along with that. And this is the problem that I think is absolutely felt in the entire room. How many people try to bring Christ with them to work? And invite Jesus to come to work with you? I mean, it's easy for you. It's just you in a truck by yourself. That's like private worship time in your house. You can do the same thing. It's like, yeah, sure. You want to bring Jesus with you to work. And this has been deemed an in, like, oh, that's good thing. That's a good thing. Yeah, you know, that's great. And I know you guys are veterans here. You know that was a trap, but you still raise your hand anyway. So I'm proud of you. But the fact is that we are thinking about that whole aspect incorrectly. He is not your school snack that you pack in your lunch. He doesn't fit in your backpack. right? You can't, and I know some people have, you know, I'm kind of looking at you because I know you got your little desk area, but like, you can decorate your whole desk and all the Jesus phrases of the world and have all these cool little, you have a Jesus bobblehead on your desk if you want, right? And that stuff, it's like, it sends a little message and a note to the people around you in your workplace, like, oh yeah, you're one of those Jesus people. Cool. Okay, that's great. Here's the problem. If you are still bringing Jesus into things, there's a problem with that. He doesn't fit. He doesn't fit. Because he's all consuming. If you have a spot that is currently occupied in your life by something else, guess what he cannot do? Occupy that space. Because you have not made room for him to occupy that space. You might be like, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I do actually still have to go to work. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to do any of those things. But what I'm trying to tell you to do is to understand the dilemma that has come with this teaching about how we engage with him and how he wants to engage with us. So, we're going to pick this now apart. Two words, very simple. Follow me, right? Me being who? Me being Christ, right? Because he was the one who said it. So that one's easy. That one was an easy one to open up and figure out. Good job, Jim. You get a star. All right? Me was easy. That was the easy one. But follow, that one's not so easy. Because in order to discover this, you might actually have to do a little bit more investigating than just, hey, I don't know, Webster's 1828 dictionary. You could do that. That's great. Not a big deal. But you won't find the right answer this time. The right answer is actually found in the Greek, which is deut, which where we get the word, no, we don't get that word. Sorry. Deut, D-E-U-T-E, right? D-E-U-T-E, yes. Greek. This word does not mean follow. It means come. Now, I know some of y'all might be like, I mean, potato at this point, right? Like, what's the difference, Pastor? You're like, yeah, follow, come. I mean, I can't really tell the difference. There's a big difference. Here's how I know. If I turned around and I tell somebody who's driving, we're going to go on a caravan, I'm going to say, hey, John, follow me. Are you trying to get in my car? No, right? Because that would mean we're going to collide, because you're going to come through my back rear bumper and you're going to be in the passenger seat with me. Not a good day, right? Okay. So, follow means it does not account for distance. Follow covers only direction. Come accounts for distance. If I tell you to come over here, what do you have to do? You have to get closer to me. And if I'm still moving, what does that mean you have to do? You're going to have to make up the ground. Come covers direction also, but because it includes distance, there's a huge difference between follow and come. And if we understand follow is what we read here and we go, I'm following Jesus, guess what you can follow him from? 80 miles back. And you know what you think about when you're 80 miles away from Jesus? Not Jesus. Because you're thinking about where you are 80 miles behind. And most of the reason why you're 80 miles behind is because you know Jesus might not be able to see what you're doing because you're 80 miles away. Forgetting his omnipotence and omnipresence, but all that aside, you still play the game of I'm following him, but I'm following him from a safe distance. Why don't we see dangerous Christians? Because they're all followers of Jesus Christ. They haven't come to him. Isn't that a tremendous change? of your mind. To know that the whole reason, the message that you have been hearing about being a follower of Jesus permits you to be further away from him. And what do you think you will take if given the opportunity? Get closer or stay away? Because what happens when you get closer to Jesus? Stuff happens. Stuff happens. And here's the thing. The stuff that happens is the stuff that you agreed to let happen when you made the commitment, but you're balking on it now. I'm here to tell you, the vernacular has to change. You need to come. He's called each and every one of us to follow, no, to come to him. It's a big difference. It's a big difference, church. When we're following, we can bring our stuff. When we're following, we can have our normal lifestyles and our normal things and just start making these subtle changes. I'm recalculating my life to point towards Jesus now. I know people who have been saved for years and are still recalculating. They haven't left. Their GPS is just sitting there spinning around in a circle. And I'm like, no wonder you're having a rough time. You haven't moved. But the true disciples, those who are truly being discipled by God, by Jesus himself, are the ones who come to him. And I want you to note that, because that's who Jesus actually talks to. When he calls them out to come to him, those are his disciples. Those are the ones that can only receive what he gives them because they are close to him. And not only do they come, but they prepare to receive by getting rid of anything that would keep them from coming. Think about that now. When Jesus called out to them as they were working in the boats with their nets, and he said, follow me, air quotes, follow me, come to me. They didn't take their stuff with them. Why? Because they knew that they would want to go back to what they had. You can't go back to what you had if you don't have it anymore. But here's the biggest part. Did anybody else catch the key word in there? Thank you. I'm so glad to have good students of the word. Immediately. Problem number two. Not only do we want to follow from a safe distance, but we don't think we have to do it in any sense of urgency. Well, we learned that last week. Guess what was really the problem? Urgency. We don't see this stuff that is going on right now all around us as in need of urgency. There are people that don't know him, that want to know him, would love to know him better, but because we don't see this as an urgent time, we become complicit in allowing them to go off with the hope and understanding that somebody else will take care of that. That's not to be. What that reflects is our actual heart attitude. A heart attitude that still thinks about ourselves and our stuff. Because if we recognize the urgency of the matter, we would see that the people who God loves, who matter the most to him, should matter to us also. And we urgently desire for that to be a reality. But if we follow, air quotes, him, guess what you'll never be? You will never arrive at the predestined moment in time to be where you need to be with him to do what he's called you to do, because you're about 80 minutes behind. And guess what you're never going to encounter? That moment, that change, that time. This is where it really starts to click. Are we reluctantly following Christ, or are we intentionally drawing near to Him? Because I look at it very much from that perspective. This is pastor speaking. But if we are following Him from a safe distance, that's out of reluctancy, because you don't actually want to get close because you're afraid of what's going to happen when you do, and what that cost that you've been trying to prolong as long as humanly possible is going to come due. What's He going to ask me to do? What's He going to make me give up? What am I going to have to? Why are these even questions? It all should have happened the moment you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if we just come to Him and we draw near to Him and we let Him have His good and perfect way in our lives, we realize something truly tremendous. All the stuff you think matters, He cares so very little for. And all the stuff you think doesn't matter is the stuff that He truly cares about. So what is this truly about? This is about discipleship. This is what we're talking about, and will be for a little while. But this is the problem. Discipleship is not about how to keep your stuff and have Jesus too. But think about your discipleship. What did you deal with? Your stuff, didn't you? Over and over and over and over and over again. All the while, you're still trying to maintain, but I have faith in Jesus, and I believe, and I confess, and I do this, and I repent, and I do this, and I do this. And it's like, now I know why you got so tired, Pop. When discipleship is just building up the torn down house over and over and over again, and realizing the house is supposed to be torn down for a reason. Because that's not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be over there. Not saying that's your fault. I'm blaming us. But this is the problem. We've made it into that. We've made discipleship into a fix me, fix my problems in my situation, dealing with the worldly stuff around me as though any of that matters. When guess what? It doesn't. None of that actually matters in the kingdom. Too often we see discipleship as training or tutoring, right? We see it as an opportunity to get our lives in order by dealing with the worldly issues and sprinkling in some scripture and Jesus. No offense to people who have these lessons and things, but I want to be clear. What I read in scripture, and any time I encounter this, there's so many things in here that help you to get your life in right? So many things. But do you know what I never see? Where it includes the world and the stuff of the world. I never see how Jesus says, you can keep your stuff and you can still follow me. You know, I see something that's in complete antithesis of that statement. The rich young ruler who literally was asked to do what? Sell all that he had and follow Jesus. That was it. He still knew scripture. He still knew the Bible. He recognized who Jesus was. He knew who he was, who he was being asked to follow. Yet, he walked away sad because he had so many things. What I see is the cost of discipleship is not including the world and the things of the world. It doesn't. Here's some fun facts. We're right now in Matthew 4. The end of it. Do you understand, and again, if you have a Bible where the text is in red, this is quite comical. Do you know the next three chapters of the Bible, Jesus is literally talking for the entire three chapters? Did you know that? Do you understand that that is discipleship? That is actually him discipling all of the people who came to him. Do you know what he doesn't talk about one bit? How to keep what you had. Every single aspect is talking about how your thinking needs to change, how your speech needs to change, how your activities need to change, how your process of when you do this needs to change, how you treating people needs to change, how this needs to change. All to change into what? Him. Not one spot in those three chapters do I see him say, oh, and by the way, you can still keep this. Your challenge is there. You can accept it if you want. I want to point out, though, just as a caveat, there is practical issues in life that can be solved through God's word. There are. But that is not discipleship. That is wisdom that is found in the word. That is knowledge that you can gain of God and his ability to help you in situations through his counsel of his word. But let's be clear. That is not doing anything about changing you into the likeness of God. That is simply just dealing with an issue you have in your life. We will have issues, right? Guess what we were promised? Persecution. Trials and tribulations. We were told we were going to have them. Yes, we need God and his word to help us through them, but this is the problem. You create more of them because you have so much distance between you and him. You'll continue to have more of them the further away you get. But the closer you get, the less of that happens. We need to see discipleship as it's meant to be seen, as closeness to Christ. I want you to understand what I just said. True discipleship has to do with how close are you going to get to him? How close do you want to get to him? Are you willing to pay the price to get as close to him as humanly possible? That is true discipleship. Being a disciple is about knowing who we are in him, what we have in him, and how to operate in him in obedience to his teachings and his commands. I will say this again. Being a disciple is about knowing who we are in him, what we have in him, how to operate with him in obedience to his teachings and his commands. So what is the goal? Because that would mean that there's a goal, right? Doing this has to have a practical purpose. What is the goal? Here's your answer, Jim. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 10. And this is Jesus giving very simple instructions to the 12. Now, mind you, he had a whole multitude of people who were following him. Air quotes. Okay? But these 12, and you might be like, why these 12? Of whom, which, by the way, one of them was Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. I want you to highlight this. Why were these 12 selected out of the multitude? You could go ahead and you can say, well, because Jesus, being Son of God, obviously divinely was appointed to pick these 12. That's true. You know what else I tend to believe? When we change the translation of follow to come to me, do you not think that these 12, including Judas, were the ones who got the closest to him? These are the ones that could not be away from him for but a moment. Like, I have to tinkle, Jesus. I'm going to go tinkle, but I'll be right back. And when they come back, they were not distant. They were close to him. How do I know this? Because Jesus called them his closest friends. Think about that. I understand we see closest friend from our vernacular today. Like, you're a close friend to me, right? You're a close friend to me. You're a close friend to me. That means we're really, really tight, right? That's common vernacular. Jesus didn't have that translation or that type of vernacular back then. When he said closest, he meant they were on him. Literally. These 12 were on Jesus. Like, would not be far away from him at all. But here we are. The goal. These 12 Jesus sent out and immediately, and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Okay. But go, rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, I want you to look at that and take inventory. By following him, air quotes, the time that we are spent being close to him is for a purpose. What is that purpose? What did he outline to the 12 disciples to go do? Preach the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Okay. Go to the lost sheep. Go to them. Right? You want to know what's really amazing? If you just go ahead and read before Matthew 4, you know what Jesus was doing? That. Do you know what he did after Matthew 4? That. Do you know what he does still? That. Do you know why? Because he's not changing. The message hasn't changed. That command is the same for you as it is for them when he started his ministry. It hasn't changed. What changed? We did. Because we've determined that this part here, well, that's a special ministry. That's for healing ministry. Preaching the word, I can't preach the word. That's the pastor's job. He has to preach the word. Casting out demons? Nope. Miss Debbie, cast out some demons? Be honest. There you go, right? Nope, not me. I'm not messing with that. Pick somebody else, Jesus. Not me. Right? But think about that. We tend to treat the very command and commitment that we made to Christ, that it's our life in exchange, and this is the cost now. You have to do this. And we negotiate it out. We only think we can negotiate it because we do it from 80 miles back. I'll catch up. When I catch up, I'll do it. I'll get there eventually. Remember we were talking about growth? And how in an instant, in a moment, do you know you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? It happened. Just like that. You might not feel like it, but it's true. And the more you understand and believe that you are not the same person anymore, you actually walk it out. But you have to fight against everything that says you're not. Because it happened. It's done. Sealed and done. Amen? But this is what Jesus did. And what he told them to do was literally replicate what I already have demonstrated and showed you how to do. Be me. Go to the lost sheep. What did Jesus do? He went to those who sought him out, who needed him, who were looking for him. You might be like, well, wait a minute. But he also went to people like, you know, and talked to all kinds of different people. Exactly. But who are the ones that he ministered to? Those that would receive. He preached the kingdom. He did not preach himself. He taught them and preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached a message of urgency. That this is not something that can be waited for and prolonged or pushed aside. This needs to be done immediately. And not only that, he operated in power and authority over sin and darkness. All that stuff, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, all that stuff, that's just him operating in the natural power and authority that he lives and exists in. He knows the realm of power and the realm of authority that he has. Guess what? So do you. How do you know? Acts. What do you mean, Acts? Acts 1, 7 and 8. I know. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority. Right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't know how much clearer it is. He promised the helper. The helper came. The helper gave power. Guess what you should be doing now? Healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers. There's no reason as to why not, right? And now for all the people who go, well, that was back then. We're in a different period now. Okay, are people still sick? I don't know about leprosy, but I heard it's kind of coming around again somewheres in certain countries, right? Are people still possessed by demons? Yep. So, would that not then necessitate the need for the power and the Holy Spirit for these things to be dealt with properly? Absolutely. So guess what's not done? The work. He didn't quit. He didn't stop. What happened? Do you want to know what you can't do if you yourself are covered in sin and darkness? That. Because in order to operate in the power of God himself, you must be sanctified. Jesus sanctified you. The only reason you're not sanctified is because you're not close to Jesus, because you're 80 miles out. You're still making a left turn. At Albuquerque, probably. All right? But what we do, right? We look to God to provide and tend to our needs and operate from faith the things that God has supplied for us to do and be in. In order for us to do these things, though, in order for us to replicate the things of Jesus, we have to acknowledge that that is truth. We have to agree with God that he has sent his Spirit here to dwell with us, to give us his power and his authority to operate in this realm. Any questions about that? How about this? Matthew again, 16. There's not a whole lot today, but this is just the surface stuff. But Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, if you know me, you'll know that's my favorite scripture. Back again. Interesting enough, was a new word that I found. After. See, I originally thought that meant, like, chasing after him. Nope. Succeed. That means to take his place when he is not here. The sacrifice that we are meant to make is the same sacrifice that he foreshadowed that he would make. And in order to take his place, guess what you have to do? Take up your cross. Carry it to the mountain. nail yourself to it, and then be born again. Huh. He is so cool. We can only start becoming discipled when we come with the same sacrifice he made. When we give up our lives in exchange for his. And what does he say? He says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? Let him deny himself. When we deny ourselves, what are we doing? Jesus knew that these people that he was going to make this one-time sacrifice for all mankind to pay for all sin, all punishment, not a guilty stain would be amongst us from that day forward, so that we could be the people of God that God originally intended us to be. He made that sacrifice. He paid for it. Everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And the only thing we have to do is deny ourselves. It's one thing to make the confession. It's one thing to make the commitment. But the cost is actually putting yourself down. That's the cost. He knew that we would need to replicate his life. And his death. But the death that we would have to make is not the sacrifice that he made. The death that we have to make is we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our will, our want, our desire. This part is the first part of true discipleship. How we come to Christ. Confession, right? Recognizing who we were. But knowing there's no satisfaction. Feeling empty, not complete. Agreeing with God that we sinned, agreeing with God that our standard, our way, didn't work. And desiring to be better than what we were, we make that confession in belief that Jesus is the way. Jesus is truth, right? Jesus is life. And that I can be a new creation in him, that all of this stuff that didn't work in my life before is done away with. And I get to try again, but this time I get to do it right. Well, that's where we start. But what I want to encourage you guys today is to take this very important part of this as inventory. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about that first time commitment that you make to Christ when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is from that moment on of coming to him, getting closer to him in every way that yourself wants to rise up and create distance, you reject yourself and you go closer to him. Every time you think this is more important in my life because the immediacy of right now says it is, you reject that and you come closer to Jesus. It's a board game. It's a board game. But the only difference is, you're not trying to score the most points. You're not trying to do the most things. You just have to get to the point. You have to get to this place. That's it. But every time it's your turn, you have a choice. Do you go closer, or do you try to do something else, thinking this matters more? And then you got to wait a whole nother turn to come back around, try again, try again, try again. I'm telling you guys, if we're going to be committed to having a life that is a true disciple of Jesus, living in true discipleship, being submitted and surrendered to the will of God, when it's your turn, put down everything that you think matters and just advance closer to Jesus. You might be like, are we really talking about a board game here? I'm not sure, Pastor. Can you put this together for me? It's real simple. These things will be fought in your mind. They'll be fought through your will. They'll be fought through your emotions. It's your soul life. Because while you are still here, you are present with a soul. And that soul has a purpose in all things that are actively going on around you. What you need to do is recognize that your soul was purchased by the King. Your life was purchased by the King. You have been sold to. You have been bought. You have been paid for. And this is the key. Everything that you can think of, imagine, hope for, wish for, want, desire, need, have, whatever, in your being, presently while you are here, everything you're trying to do, it pales in comparison to what He will give you if you would just draw near to Him. So then, draw near to Him. Oh, Pastor, you gave a good message. How do I do that? I'm so glad you guys asked. I figured you guys would want to know. Right? You want to know, right? It's real simple. Start your day. Start your day with a grateful heart, thanking Him for the breath in your lungs, the day that He's prepared for you, and wanting to follow after Him no matter where He takes you. When you encounter a moment, an appointment that you know His divine handprint is on, thank Him for the divine appointment. Thank Him for giving you the words. Thank Him for preparing you for this moment. Thank Him and do what the Father tells you to do. Well, I don't know how to do that. Sure you do. It's in here. So what's the second part? Spend time with Him. You cannot get close to the person whom you don't know anything about. You need to learn about Him. You need to know who He is. You need to know who He is. I can tell you, He's the best thing ever. But you don't know Him very well, but you can know Him better. And the more you know Him, the more you will fall in love with Him. Because He has fallen in love with you. You are His bride. Think about that. What would He not do for you? He's proven His faithfulness and His love on the cross. Amen? Know Him. Draw to Him. Spend time with Him. Engage with Him. Interact with Him. Don't invite Him in to something. Go to Him. Go to Him. We have to flip the mindset. We have to come. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your revelation. I thank you, God, for what you are showing your people today. That this is not about us just doing a bunch of things for you. As though our life is a puppet show and we're just entertaining you while we're here. Lord, you've paid for everything and opened up every doorway so that we could draw near to you and draw closer to you without any restrictions, without anything holding us back. The only thing that keeps us from getting close is ourselves. So we deny ourselves. We don't give anything of substance or value to this life that we had. We embrace everything that you have prepared for us. And we draw closer and closer to you, God, so that we can have it all in its fullness, in its entirety, as you desire it to be. Let us stand firm on this commitment that we make. And may we fulfill your great commission to do all that you've told us to do, to be faithful, and to bless your name. All God's people said, Amen.